Okay, it's great to be here with y'all and for y'all who are online. By the way, I was going to tell you that the ones that are online that our bulletin is on the homepage of our website and it's up to date. So if you want to see the bulletin, just go down below where it says Tolerating Tyranny, the book, and you'll see it and you can see the bulletin for this coming Sunday. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's a joy to be here among our brethren, our royal family. Help us not to take that for granted, nor your word. Your word is alive and powerful, and we need it like the air that we breathe. We're so thankful that we can come here and study your word and sing praises unto your name. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5, 5. Excuse me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "And not only this," referring to obtaining an introduction by faith into God's grace, "and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing," that's a perfect active imperative, indicative, meaning that it's important to know, the results of knowing go on and on. So also, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Excuse me. You can see on the board here that we have has been poured out. Now, that's where we're going to pick up our study this evening. Mm-hmm. Has been poured out is the Greek word ekkeo. That's E-K-C-H-E-O. And this also is a perfect tense. So when the love of God was poured out into us, it was happened in a point in time, and the results go on and on. It's in the passive voice. It's not something that we earned or deserved. It wasn't something that we acted on. We received it, and it's in the indicative mood, meaning that it is reality. So, the definition is to cause, to fully experience, pour out. That was in the BDAG lexicon. And then we have the DBL Greek lexicon that says, cause to fully experience the figurative extension of to pour out. To pour out completely is what that's thinking, what that is giving us. So the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Now that doesn't mean our love for God, but it means God's love for us is poured out in our hearts. Here's a verse that has something to do with this. This is our lesson 128 for tonight. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He... Who is the He referring to? It's referring to God the Father poured out upon us. And what did He do? His love. But actually, it's the Holy Spirit that is poured out on us, because He is part of what is going on with that pouring. Whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, does any of you remember when that happened? You don't? You do? Okay. What did it feel like?
It was quite refreshing. I asked the Lord to show me His will.
Well, you... This is when you heard the gospel?
No.
Oh, okay.
And He showed me.
Okay.
And I got a book that I didn't even know why I got it. But I was reading it, and all of a sudden I thought, this is true. I was in the bathtub.
Okay, well... The point is, I asked Tuesday night, when did this take place, this love of God that is poured out in our hearts? Yeah, it's before God even created the earth. Now, when you think about that, it really kind of blows your mind that He knew us intimately before He even created the world. He was thinking about us. And as we go through these next few verses, that there's nothing that was attractive for about us, or that would stimulate any kind of love, and yet it was poured out before He even created the world or us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and love is perfected in us. So here we have the fact that no one's seen God. But if we love one another, and that if is a third class conditional clause. That means if, and it maybe will happen, and maybe it will not. That's what a third class conditional clause is. That's the way we use the word is. There's three other conditional clauses, though, in the Greek. So it's just a potential that we will love one another. And God abides in us. That is, if we love one another, then God abides in us. That Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O. And this is a present active indicative, which means God continues to abide in us. And before I go on, let me ask you a question. Let me put it this way. Are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Are we indwelt by Jesus Christ? Are we indwelt by God? Then what does this mean? God abides in us. What I'm trying to get to is the fact that this is in an experiential sense. God always abides in us. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ always abide in us. That occurred at the moment of salvation, and that never changes. That's a positional standing before God. But this is talking about experientially. So if we love our brother or one another, then God is going to abide in us, in the sense that we are in spirituality, and when we are not in spirituality and we're in carnality, does God abide in us then? He does positional sense. But not experientially, just like we don't have the Holy Spirit abiding in us whenever we're carnal. So I just wanted to slow down and make this understandable. God abides in us experientially when we love one another, which is an expression in our experiential walk, whereby we are obedient and He abides in us. Now, He always abides in us in a positional sense. All three members of the Godhead have indwelled our body. That does not change, but that's not what this is talking about. So if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. It's not talking about His love in the sense that His love needs to be perfected. That's, of course, blasphemous. It's our love that is perfected if we love one another, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. The word perfected, though, doesn't mean it's perfect. It means completed. It has matured. His love has matured in us. And you can understand that, because how hard is it to love one another? Is it easy for you? Is it easy for you all the time? It's not easy, is it? In fact, we can't do it. God has to give us the power through the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, to do those things that are contrary to who and what we are. And so God abides in us. He is the one that is enabled. This very well could be God the Holy Spirit abides in us when we love one another, when we're being obedient, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that love is completed in us. God's love is completed in us in that way. Now, I know that I'm sifting this down to the bottom and giving you all the details about so many words, but this is the way we are supposed to read the Bible, is let it speak to us through the original languages if you can. That was 1 John 4:12. Now we have 1 John 4:16 through 19. 1 John 4:16 through 19. And we have come to know. I hope you underline the word know there. And I want you to notice this. This is a perfect active indicative. Have you noticed how many times when you have the word know in the English that it's a perfect tense? That's saying when you know what's going on in the spiritual realm, when you have enough doctrine to apply to your circumstances, that knowing has ongoing results. For those who don't know, then they're not going to have that power and that confidence that you need. What is it that helps you build confidence? Knowledge. Yeah, knowledge of doctrine. It's an active voice, indicative mood. So, and we have come to know and have believed. Now look at this one again. Believed is a perfect active indicative as well. You have those two words together, both of them in the perfect tense, makes it very powerful. Those are two actions that have taken place in the past, and the results of those go on and on and on. And the results of having believed are so numerous that continue on, it would take the whole rest of the lesson and many more lessons to be able to correlate all the things that go on because of the perfect tense, the spiritual things for us. So that's pretty, that should get your attention, that we have two perfect active indicatives with the word know and have believed. And we have come to know and have believed the love of God has for us. And this is a present active indicative, means keeps on having for us. And it's because they knew something and had believed that the love of God, the love which God has for us. In other words, they know about the love of God, and they have believed the love of God is never ending for the believer. And then it just says point blank here, God is love. Keeps on being love. Present tense. And the one who abides, keeps on abiding in love, abides in God. Keeps on abiding in love. Do you see the condition there? The one who abides in love, that's a condition. It means keeps on abiding in love. Then God abides in him. We all know that when you get into carnality, that the Holy Spirit is not then abiding in you in the sense that he has been grieved or he has been quenched. He's still there. He's indwelling you, but he's not abiding with you when you get into carnality. When you sin, you lose that abiding of God the Holy Spirit. And you, of course, you all know the way to handle that, which is by 1 John 1:9, that you acknowledge your sins to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let's start from the beginning with verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love of God has for us. That means we understand and we appreciate God's love for us. God is love, and the one who abides in his love, abiding in his love would consist of obeying and trusting the Lord. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In other words, we are in him and he is in us. We have that positionally, and we have it experientially when we love one another and abide in his love. Are y'all getting that? Okay. Verse 17. By this love is perfected. And that is a perfect tense. Perfect passive indicative. Means it becomes mature. It's complete. And when you have love that is complete, then the effects of that go on. It's in the passive voice. You cannot perfect your love on your own. It's something that we receive from God. By this, love is perfected with us that we may have confidence. This is the first result of having love that is completed, that we may have confidence. What word were we studying Tuesday that goes along with this with confidence? You remember? Hope. Elpis. If you have hope, then you have confidence. Confident expectation. By this love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. When is the day of judgment for us? Judgment seat of Christ. That's right. Whenever God is done with the church age, we will be resurrected. We will have the rapture. And during that time, we're going to be judged. A better word would be evaluated. Sins aren't going to be mentioned. They are not going to be mentioned even at the great white throne. This is going to be evaluate us to see if we spend our time on earth abiding in him so that we will receive rewards, decorations, crowns, and privileges and so forth. So those who abide in his love, and it says, by this love is completed, perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. What is it talking about? It's talking about God's love and our love. You see that all in here. It's all about love. And so when it says, because as He is, God, what did it say? God is love. And when we are abiding in Him, then our love is perfected. It is completed. So also are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect or complete love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears, this is a present middle participle, is not perfected. That means he is not completed in his love. This is a present active indicative. We love because he first loved us. Now there's a lot. I know I've kind of went a bit fairly slow in that, but you have to go slow and try to, the grammar here helps to see the what we're talking about, the understanding of this. Now, why we're talking about love here is because in chapter 5 and verse 5, we're talking about the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. That's what we're still talking about. God's love for us has been poured out in our heart. And the next phrase then is through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Was given is a aorist passive participle. Now what that means is there was a time we did not have the Holy Spirit, and then in a point of time we did have the Holy Spirit. It was an appointed time, and we received it. There's no active voice there. We didn't do anything to receive it. We didn't get out there and hustle and try to earn the Holy Spirit being given to us. The indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit helps us grasp the reality of what it means to be encircled by the love of God. The indwelling, God is always in us. And the filling of the Holy Spirit enables us to really appreciate the magnitude of the love of God that was poured out in our hearts. So the love of God poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit motivates me to love God and to dedicate myself to Him. Whom will I love? Whom I love because He first loved me. Now, we don't go out and searching for God in order to love Him. We would never do that. He searches out us. He loved us first. We've already talked about how God loved us but even before He created the universe. But where does His love show the strongest? At the cross. It's at the cross where God's love, at least in my opinion, is demonstrated in the most terrific magnitude of love. Jesus Christ was motivated to go to the cross voluntarily because of His love for us. Now, I'm going to show this a little later. But we are not saved because of the love of God. That was His motivation. It took more than just God's love in order to save us. But we'll get to that here soon enough. Yes.
Is that what that's talking about?
Well, when we go up here, she's asking me about where it says there is no fear in love, right?
Right.
Okay.
But
if you go up to verse 16, the first phrase, and we have come to know and have believed. those two things are part of loving God. And when you have that, there is no fear, because you have knowledge and you have believed what the Bible says about God. And no matter what we have done or will do, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
I know that. What I'm wondering is, what is the one who fears is not perfected. That doesn't mean they're not saved.
No, it doesn't mean that they're not saved, but it does mean that they their love has not been completed. It means that they don't have confidence.
So they're fearful at the judgment seat of Christ.
Well, I don't know if they're going to be fearful there. Fear is in that sense, a sin. But during our time, there are people who don't understand what the love of God is all about. They don't understand love. They don't understand grace. And they're always worried about, am I going to really be able to stand before Jesus Christ and not be torn to shreds because of the horrible life that I've lived? That's what a lot of people are afraid of. And a believer should never fear any of that, because we know that God loves us. And we're going to get down to the verse in just a minute about how loveless, love, what is it? Just showing how hard it is for someone to love us. And it's proven that in verse 8 is the crown one as far as I'm concerned. God demonstrated His love towards us, and yet while we were yet sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. So that, if that doesn't dispel that kind of fear, I don't know what will, and that's where we're headed with this. But there are people who are afraid all the time because they worry. Worry is just a milder phase of fear. And they're never happy because they're always worried. Why? Because their love has not been completed. And they don't have confidence because they don't have knowledge and they haven't believed. I mean, they maybe have believed and are believers, but they don't really believe that what the Bible says about the depth of God's love and what He's going to do, they wouldn't be afraid if they had confidence in that and believed it. So that kind of should answer your question. And then He loved us first. Now, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I think I already went over that, didn't I? Circle that. And then verse 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Of course, He first loved us in eternity past. But God is always the aggressor with regards to love. What happened when Adam and Eve fell? They were separated from God, and they were in, I guess you could say, carnality. They had fallen. And did Adam or Eve, either one, go and seek out God? No. It's always the grace of God that pursues us. And that's how we love Him, because He first loved us. He seeks us out. Even when we deny Him, even when we would say that we're His enemies, even as unbelievers, before we believe the gospel, God is always seeking us. He's seeking us first. And that's why we can have love for Him, because He is the aggressor in coming to us and demonstrating His love. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So that's talking about not receiving the spirit of the world, that's worldliness, but the Spirit who is from God. So it's the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit so we can know the things freely given to us by God. See, here's what we're in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God is poured out in our hearts, in us, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And this is one of the things that happens here, is that when you have the Holy Spirit who is from God, He's given us that so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. People are working for things in order to be right with God that He has already given to us freely. People are working hard to be righteous enough that God will let them into His heaven. And if they're a believer, they already have it. That's just an example. So, the first five verses of this chapter, Paul moved from faith in verse 1 to hope in verse 2 and verse 4 through 5, we're talking about hope, and then to love here in verse 5. That's where he's gone from faith to hope to love. Now that might ring a chord. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, "But now abide faith, hope, and charity," which means love. Then it says, of course, "these three, but the greatest of these is love." And so Paul is covering that even here. Paul's the one that wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And his mind goes on the same wavelength when he's writing to the Romans. In the first five verses, he goes from faith to hope to love. Church-age believers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. You have two verses here that I've given you that give you that information. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Acts chapter 10, verse 45. That's not just talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. It talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. All these things that God gives to us are gifts. And what is the one thing that we need to do in order for that huge transformation to take place? In other words, God just starts bombarding us with gifts. At one point in time, we receive them all at one time. So when is it that we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit? When we believe the gospel, or another way of saying that is when we have faith. Faith, our trust in the Lord, is what triggers everything. At the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of His own righteousness, the gift of eternal life, and on it goes. Now, church-age believers receive these. No one can buy or earn the Holy Spirit. Remember the person that wanted to buy that in Acts? One receives Him only as an irrevocable gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are Pentecostals, there's other people that think that after you are saved, then you need to grow enough spiritually to where you will receive the Holy Spirit. And you don't have Him all the time. And, you know, He comes and goes, and when He's there, when He comes, you know, you can tell. And that's not biblically correct, by the way. This is the greatest verse, in my opinion, about when we get the Holy Spirit. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 13. You need to write this in your Bible somewhere, or put a circle around it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, because it answers a lot of questions. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." That is the Holy Spirit. And notice, we were all baptized into one body. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do for us? What is one of the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Baptism meaning identify. Yeah, identifies us in the body, but what it does is we are in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. We're identified permanently and forever with Jesus Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is this is talking about, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You'll never see anyone commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit because it's automatic in our age when we believe the gospel. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit empowered certain individuals for special tasks, and He only temporarily resided in them. For example, when God rejected Saul as king and chose David to replace him, the Holy Spirit left Saul and came upon David. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. Boy, Saul blew it. He ruined it. He had everything that he could have, but he... By the way, what mental attitude sin did he have that destroyed him? Jealousy. Yeah. Remember, he was in witchcraft too. He went to the witch of Endor. But then by that time, God was done with him.
Jealousy really ruined his mental.
Yeah. So King David expressed his fear that due to his sin, God would take away the Holy Spirit from him. And this is in Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Now, this is how it was different in the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament than it is in our day in the church age. It was done for specific tasks. Those who would do the articles of the temple or the tent of meeting, when they were doing the Ark of the Covenant, those artisans were filled with the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the things that God had called them to do. And then after they were done, then they didn't have that. We call it the endowment of the Holy Spirit then. Of course, church age believers cannot lose the Holy Spirit because He permanently indwells us. Now we have John 14:17, Romans 8:9. And you see that 11:29, that's Romans 11:29. I've got an asterisk by that. You see that? Because that's the verse that says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit is given as a gift. And so you cannot lose the Holy Spirit. We also have 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And then while I have this thought pattern going, grieving the Holy Spirit is in Ephesians 4:30, and quenching the Holy Spirit is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. So when we go into carnality, we can grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. He is still there. He is still indwelling us. But when we are in carnality, then our cardia, our heart, is controlled by our old sin nature. So that's John 14:17. He indwells us. Romans 8:9 and 11:29 of Romans, I just told you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I believe that's the one that says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Do you know why we don't have a temple in the church age, a physical temple? Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I have a note here that says, see Country Bible Chart, church.us. And then you go to visuals and then to ministries of the Holy Spirit. And here they are. Let's see if maybe we can see them better on the PowerPoint. I'm going to go to this one here and go to slideshow and current. Is that going to do it? No, it didn't want to do it. I don't want to go through this one right now. Y'all have seen that, remember? Here we go. Ministries of the Holy Spirit. There's 11 of them. The first one, they're not in any particular order, somewhat. The Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers, John 16:8. What does that mean? He convicts unbelievers. Yeah, it means that when someone is giving them the gospel, sometimes the word is convict, sometimes it's convinces. He is dealing with these people. They understand the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is, you could say, persuading or urging. This is in John 16:8. He's convicting them of, let's see, what is it? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, he convicts them in the sense that they will know that they're sinners. And righteousness means that they can't come up with their own righteousness. They have to have God's righteousness. And then the judgment has to do with if they reject him. The next one is regenerates believers. That's Titus chapter 6, verse 5. We had that a while ago, remember? Regenerates believers, Titus 6, 5. Indwelled believers, as 1 Corinthians 6:19. I think I'll turn over here to make sure that I was right in telling you. 1 Corinthians, what is it? 6:19. Well, I'm in 2 Corinthians. Okay, I better get over here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Well, I'm still in 2 Corinthians. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? That's 1 Corinthians 6:19, so I had it right. The fourth one is fills the believer, Ephesians 5:18. What is that talking about? Going from carnality into spirituality, being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. Gives gifts, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Love, joy, peace, and so on. Then we have 6, seals believers. Ephesians 1:13. You know what you're sealed with? The Holy Spirit. And when you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, is a convincing that you are one of God's children because you have the Holy Spirit. It seals. Spiritually baptizes believer, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We went over that a minute ago. Produces spiritual fruit. And that it, well, I said a while ago that gives spiritual gifts, and I said that was for the fruit. Now, here is the fruit here. Galatians 5:22, the spiritual gifts, some of them are temporary, some of them still abide. Everyone has at least one spiritual gift. Of course, none of these are earned. Everything here is a gift given freely by God's grace. So it also produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, and so forth. Let's see. And then number 9, he's the intercessor in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 26. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that can't be mentioned or being given with God the Father, the Holy in Christ. He intercedes for us. 10, he's our teacher, John 14:26. He is our mentor. He's the one that really teaches us and enables us to understand the spiritual phenomenon that we go over. And then number 11, he guides us in John 16:13. So he convicts unbelievers, regenerates believers, indwells believers, fills believers, gives us spiritual gifts, heals believers, spiritually baptizes believers, produces spiritual fruit. He is our intercessor, he is our teacher, and he is our guide. If you want to see those, just go online. Let me get rid of this here. Just go online and you go to visuals. Here it is right here. See at the top of the screen? If you want to see this on the website, you just go to countrybiblechurch.us. Click on the visuals and scroll down in alphabetical order till you get to Ministries of the Holy Spirit. And there it is. How y'all doing? Y'all still got some concentration in you? Okay, we're going to verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Helpless is asthenes, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-S, asthenes. It's an adjective, genitive plural masculine. It's pertaining to experiencing some incapacity or limitation, weak. And then I put in brackets here, not in a physical sense. This is not talking about physical weakness. It refers to the inner life, helpless in a moral sense. You got that? Doesn't have anything to do with any physical weakness. It has to do with in our inner life, we are helpless in a moral sense. There was nothing about us that was good or attractive to God that induced Him to send His Son to die for us. You understand that? Nothing. We are totally depraved and exceedingly sinful. And I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about every other person on this earth that breathes. They fit that category. A lot of people would like to argue with you. But this is what the Bible says, and I have verses coming up to show it. One of Satan's biggest lies is that we can improve on our wretched condition by doing good works so that we will then become worthy of Christ saving us. Do you know how many people? Millions, billions of people who fit that category? It's because the religion lies to them. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 19, let's go there. We already went there, but I want you to review this quickly. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about that we were still helpless sinners when Christ died for us, and we are the ungodly. If you want a description of this, look at Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. Now that doesn't mean you can't do something good, but you can't do the kind of good that God would approve until after you are a believer and are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is divine good. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all of the world may become accountable to God. And then verse 20, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So this is a description of mankind. This is the way God sees us. And it's because that's the way we are. Now, there's a lot of churches that won't ever read those scriptures like that to you. They're going to try to make you feel good about yourself, give you self-esteem, and say, well, you're okay and I'm okay and God's great, so we have it made. Several religions promote penance where people practice self-induced suffering, self-abasement, mortification as an effort to mitigate their sin so that they can have a better standing before God. I spit when I think of penance. I hate penance. And God hates penance. It's an insult to Him. What a detestable insult to God that they are doing their little suffering, self-induced, in order to either pay for their sins or help Jesus pay for their sins, because Jesus didn't quite cut it on the cross. So it's a detestable insult to God. And what arrogance that people think that they can add something to what Christ did on the cross. That is the height of arrogance and pride. What a total rejection of God's marvelous grace. They don't understand grace. And I'm talking about billions of people. You understand that? These people desperately need to know that justification before God is a gift that is offered exclusively on the basis of God's grace alone. And these people say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus and I'm doing my best to make it to heaven. That's an unbeliever talking there. They don't understand that the only way they can make it to heaven is not do anything to add to Christ's work. That's blasphemy. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That's easy enough to remember, isn't it? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see the word justified and then freely? Freely? Every person is born physically alive and spiritually dead. The only... that should be way... The only way we can avoid the lake of fire is by being born again by believing in Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. Works don't have anything to do with it. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, this was Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Period. And this was a Pharisee of a Pharisee, and he didn't understand it. He never heard it before. You mean I got to climb up back in my mother's womb? I mean, what are you talking about? And this was one of the PhDs of theology of his time. John chapter 3, verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Being born is a point in time. It's not a procession of things. It's an appointed time when you believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that when we're talking to people that believe that they have to help Christ on the cross or they have to do penance and all the other things. All we have to know is that we can tell them that if you want to be justified before God, the only way you can do it is believe in Jesus Christ and not add anything to it. I don't know if they even know that. We can't take for granted that they don't know it, because they very well might be involved in religion that does not believe that. In fact, that's what makes one a religion, is working, adding, doing something in order to be eternally saved. And yet, do you see, Paul is knocking it out of the field here, knocking it out, home run, explaining verse after verse after verse after verse. It's all because of the grace of God and by the faith that you connect with His grace. And when you do that, He does everything that needs to be done. And yet people still are trying to get their oar in the water. I think I'm going to end here. The last part we have is, He did all this at the right time. You know, when I think it's in the spring, and when they put the ashes on their forehead, I would say it's best for me to stay at home, but really it's not. Because why is it wrong to ask somebody, why do you have ashes on your forehead? That's not wrong to ask them that. And they're going to, I don't know what they say, because I've never had a chance to do it. I have been around people at one time. I was in a bank, and the teller had some ashes on her forehead. And I wanted to engage her in conversation right then, but the people standing in line behind me wouldn't appreciate it. And she might not appreciate it either. But that's what we need to do, is start asking, why do you do that? And the bottom line is, they're doing that because it's a form of penance. They will not say that. Because when they do that, there's also a period of time that they have to not drink coffee, or, you know, something that they have to do that would be a sacrifice, or maybe some suffering to it or something. And that is an abomination. I'm not trying to judge anybody or any particular religion. I'm just saying those people need to know that it's faith alone, period. And these scriptures really, Paul is so great in giving this information. You must be born again. It doesn't have anything to do with ashes. It has to do with faith alone, period. Well, I'm up here just crowing like a rooster, I guess. I'm just I'm trying to say it, and I know you've heard it 1,000 times, but I think I'm trying to instill some passion in us. And this time is short, and we need to engage people whenever we can. And you can never tell when it's some person, you don't even think that they're interested in any of those type of things, but they've been waiting their entire life for somebody to give them the truth. And that's what we're here for. And we don't have much time. I don't know whether we don't have much time before the rapture happens, or we don't have much time, we're getting old. Some of us already are. And that's one thing you can't get back, is time. So I'm trying to inject a bit of passion in us, including myself, to be audacious. Go up to a stranger. Are you born again? What? I said, are you born again? You could start there. Wouldn't that be a good start? And many of them are, what are you talking about? And when they ask you a question like that, they just open the door wide open. Here it comes. You give it to them full tilt. Okay, well, we're out of time, and we'll continue next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your love was poured out into our hearts in eternity past, before we even were created. At least you knew you were going to do it. And we're so thankful that you did, because we love because you first loved us. We have no capacity for love. We have a lot of capacity for selfishness. But we're so thankful that you have designed your plan in this way, where we can have the abundant life, especially because you first loved us. And now we have capacity of love as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And we have the Holy Spirit that can give us the power that we need to live this life, which we cannot live on our own. We just want to get back at people and gnash our teeth at them. And what we do is have unconditional love to them, because your love is poured out in us, and it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. We thank you for that and pray that we will remember this whenever there are trying times or irascible people that we have to deal with. Give us the patience and help us to ask them things that will help them to think about more than just tomorrow or today, but eternity. We thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.